Okay, let's open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Psalms, 150 chapters. And we'll start in the beginning and work our way all the way through by 7 o'clock. Now, Psalm chapter 1, we'll read the entire Psalm since it only has 6 verses and have a word of prayer. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Our Father, we delight in being able to come here, not only to worship you in spirit and in truth, to fellowship, sing these hymns of the faith, to discuss spiritual things, spiritual issues, doctrinal truths, but to give back to you, not just monetarily, but spiritually, and never being able to completely give all of ourselves to you in light of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And so we look to you tonight to be able to see the truths from a very well-known psalm, and not give new truths by any means, but just revisit some old truths that should have prominence in our lives if we're saved. And to that end, Father, that becomes very important, because as a spiritually discerned book, despite how much we know, if we're not saved, this is a closed book. And it makes no sense. We can read the same words, but we can't come away with the same meaning. And so we just ask that the Holy Spirit be very active in our midst tonight. And if we're not saved, I just pray that we'll come to the place where we'll come to trust the Lord as our Savior, if we are saved, that he would have a free course among us individually, both with the spoken word and the received word as well. I would never want to get in the way of what you're trying to say through your word. And so we just ask you to have your way here tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. All right, in reading the Psalms, there are generally three concerns. In some Psalms there's more, and some Psalms there's less. But generally there's three. You need to know what is said. I mean, that goes without saying. If you're reading it and you don't know what's said, why are you reading it? I mean, if you're not getting anything out of it. You need to know what is said to you. So I'm saying it for me. I need to know what this is saying to me. And number three, I need to know what the results should be. All right? That's important. In the life of the world, we are presented with daily doses of deception, that some residue of lasting satisfaction is found by indulging in the lusts of the flesh. Somewhere along in our course of life, even if it is a small little lust of the flesh, or it's a multiple lust of the flesh, there is lingering satisfaction in that. And that is pure deception. That is not from God. That is from hell. That is from Satan. You can't stick with that idea and get anything out of the word. In Psalm 1, the Holy Spirit sets the record pretty straight. I couldn't have said it better. Matter of fact, I've never said anything like that. So Psalms opens by destroying the idea that a sinful life is a good life. And that is a predominant idea today. Hey, if you want to have fun, you just need to live a sinful life. All your commercials, for the most part, are dealing with sin.
Right.
And they portray people as having a great time. Well, let's take that to its bitter end and see what a great time being cast into hell and eventually the lake of fire is going to be about that. So the first two Psalms are like bookends that hold together this library of truth. We're not going into Psalm 2, but we see in Psalm 1 a pattern, and we see perfection. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You need to know if you've received him as Lord to be able to walk in him. Without that, you have no standard. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Hold your place. Ephesians chapter 4. I don't have a lot of places to turn tonight, but the ones we do are important. As a matter of fact, anywhere you turn, the many places we turned this morning, they're all important, aren't they? Yes. All right. So as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus Lord, so walk ye in him. Chapter 4, Ephesians, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In chapter 1 of Psalms, you have an earthly view and you have a heavenly view. Psalm 1 begins with blessing and ends with blessing. So it's a story about the truth of two souls. You're either one or the other. You're not in between. You're not halfway here or halfway there. You're one or the other. And this psalm pretty well describes. All right, so we have a review of the spiritual life. When we talk about the spiritual life, obviously you need to be saved to review it. When I was lost, even when I went to church with Linda and her roommate, if they had come to Psalm 1 and they had said, okay, the first three verses are a review of the spiritual life, I would have no idea what they were talking about. Because I didn't have one. All I had was a physical life. That's it, period. I mean, as a matter of fact, he didn't go there. But at the end of the message, they're praying for me and I'm praying to get out of there. And I'm stuck in the middle. Somebody's parents are with her, Bobby's. So Bobby's parents were with her. Then there's me and there's Linda and there's other people. I was stuck. But I didn't get saved there. But I just wanted to get out. Because I couldn't understand. I couldn't get whatever it was that was going on. Never been in a Baptist church in my life. Other than to see one across the street from where I was raised in a Protestant church. And mocking the people because they sang so loudly. And all we had was funeral dirges, hymns, with the organ. Dun, dun, you know, that kind of business. All right, so there's a review of the spiritual life. And so understand, this is either going to apply to you or it's not. You can't make it apply to you if you're not saved. It just won't work. Who's mentioned first in this psalm? The righteous. The righteous. And they are mentioned fully. The thing you need to also realize is note how little is said about the life of the unrighteous. And yet it says everything. All right, so in verse 1, we read, blessed is the man. The first thing we're going to look at is his disposition. Blessed is the man. It's tragic to think or to consider what mankind apart from God will seek in order to be happy. And you see it all the time. Micah went to a conference. They're trying to be happy in their unbelief. And dismissing the truth of God's word for science so-called. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes experientially. You know, we live in an age where everything has to be relevant to experience. Well, he wrote a book on vanity, the emptiness of the earthly life. He spoke, he tried to be happy in knowledge and in worldly wisdom, wealth, wine, and his conclusion, women. Oh, who could forget women? And his conclusion was, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. And he gives the answer. Let's turn here to Ecclesiastes, the last chapter. A lot of people get bogged down in Ecclesiastes and they think this is a dismal, dismal, morbid book. Yeah, well, that's what the earthly life apart from Christ is. Look at chapter 12, verse 13. I'll get it. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. After dealing with all these things, he says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You have any secrets here tonight? You wouldn't want anybody to know? God knows them. He's known about them all along. And guess what? Would you like the Lord to walk in and just dump on you? Probably not. But remember, he knows. And if you get to that place, know that he knows this. All right, so this is a personal word. Blessed, happy. Not temporal happiness, but eternal happiness. Happy. And it's a word that is in the plural, so it's talking about how happy we can be. It's there. All right. Blessed is the man that. All right. This talks about his discipline. What day do we live in? We live in the day of everything has to be positive. If you're not positive, then you're not worth listening to. Can you imagine that in the path of progress in Psalm chapter 1 is stated in the negative? So immediately, if you're in tune or attuned to having everything positive, you'll turn out verse 1. And that's not for me. Oh, that's the King James. So we need something that clarifies all this, that puts it into perspective, right? All right? Godlessness is always a downward spiral. Always. It is never upward, even though it is presented sometimes that way, but it's not. And so there are three steps that are mentioned in opposition to godless things. You could say counsel. There's more than counsel. And so we see in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Walking is motion. If you're standing still, you're not walking. You have to be moving. So this is talking about motion. In the counsel of the ungodly, perverse, irrelevant, without any spiritual value. They attempt to cast off all the restraints that you know from God's word. There was whether it was a boy or a girl. I think it was a girl that was nothing but trouble in the home. And they couldn't do anything with her. This was the day before pills. And so they took her to a psychiatrist. And she communicated what it was that was going on and how her parents think, you know, that I'm crazy. And he listened. And if the psychiatrist doesn't say anything, then he's of a certain brand of people that this is the way they work and so forth. Anyway, so that's what it was. And he said after she was all done, He reached over on his desk and he pulled out something under something. It was a business card. And he slapped it down on the desk and he says, "You think you're crazy? You're not crazy. These people are crazy." And it was a little card, and all it said on it was, "Need good news?" and a phone number. So, inadvertently, she took it. And she went home, and the next day she called the number. The number was a recording with a gospel message on it, and how you can be saved. And if you don't understand, to call back, and there would be somebody that would be glad to talk with you. She called back. Guess what? She got saved. Right? The godless counsel was, these people, you and I, are crazy. We're just crazy. All right? In the mail yesterday, it was a big Friday, a big envelope, Thursday. You saw it. Big envelope. Church of Scientology. To me. And so inside is an introduction to Scientology by volunteers. They have a name for it. And so they are trying to worm their way into the operation of what we do, what we believe, why we believe what we believe, and put their spin on it. Let me say this very clearly. Perverse, irrelevant, and without any spiritual truth to it. But how do they do it? Do you have problems in your marriage? We can tell you how you can get through these problems in your marriage. Are there other things? I mean, there was a whole list. Right? Why would I want to go to somebody that cannot give me a biblical answer from a biblical standpoint? And why would you give a biblical answer if you don't have the Bible there as part of you? They can only take from you. There's a DVD. I would not recommend any of you take it. But it's interesting to see how the cult of Scientology is now becoming more brazen and trying to get into the churches. They're not going to go like the JWs and the Mormons. They're just going to go right to the church. And I suspect that there are going to be a number of evangelicals and mainline preachers that are going to say, "Oh, look, let's use this. Let's adapt this into our format, into our program." Again, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I mean, there is an earthly wisdom, but this is, we're not talking about an earthly wisdom. Number two, nor standeth in the way of sinners. So this person, we've gone from walking to standing. And so walking in the counsel of the ungodly has now stopped this person. And he's standing. And when you're standing, you're obviously not walking. And he is in the way, not in their way. He is in the way that they're in. He's become part of them. It's the idea of abiding together, what this is talking about. It can be a sinful endeavor or it can be a criminal endeavor. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. You can see this pretty clear. Proverbs chapter 1. And we'll start here in verse 10. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. "My son, my daughters, my children, my parents, my brothers, my sisters in Christ, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Hey, what is he talking about? Well, let's read. "If they say, 'Come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not in the way with them. Refrain from thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Blessed is the man that doesn't stand in the way of sinners." You didn't suspect that you were going to be in the way of sinners, but you took this first step to do it. And the first step leads to another step, and then another. And the next thing you know, you're a part of it. No, you didn't. Did any of your parents tell you when you were young, children, when you grow up, I want you to be liars and thieves and murderers? They didn't tell you that. But you know what? You fell out with somebody that lied or told you to lie. No, nobody trained you to lie. You just lie. And the next thing you do, it becomes a way of life. Same thing with everything else. You don't want to get in the way of sinners. You just don't. If you're saved, but if you're lost, this is all you do. And again, there's no way you can understand this if you're lost. Probably think, you know, you're straining at a gnat. No, I'm not. I haven't even started yet. Number three, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So you've gone from walking to standing, and now you're sitting. It's interesting progression, isn't it? Except it's not the progression of the saved. The seat of the scornful. When you are sitting, you're settled. Nobody here has your hands on the cushions, and you're just kind of sitting, but you're not sitting. You're settled. And you ought to be. You're in the right place. You're in the place of agreement with something, or you wouldn't be here. Even if it's curiosity, it doesn't matter. You're here in some place of agreement of something or someone. And it will be impressed upon you to ridicule and to scoff that which is spiritual. You see it all the time. All the time. We don't want to have a president, or we don't want to have a vice president go out to NASA and talk about being a Christian and rejecting climate control and talking about a young Earth being 6,000 years old. We don't want any of that. NASA should be ashamed of themselves that they got him to speak out with 1,000 comments in derision, mockery, and profanity. And that's not an exception, that's the norm. So if you don't like that, get used to it. Because this is what the scornful, because they're lost, do. Right. Well, this is talking about the man that's blessed, that's truly happy, doesn't get involved in these things. He just doesn't. You know what? I was thinking, and I hadn't lost my place, I was just thinking, the lost have pretty much won today. Because they scoff at everything. And more people who know the truth, that believe the truth, that hold the truth, don't give out the truth. Because we're afraid. Back when we started this church, we were at the Holiday Inn. And we had a plumber and his family come up from Cocoa. And we were talking about being bold with the gospel. And he said, I can't. And I said, why? He says, because the law is against it. And I can't disobey the law. I said, what law? What law tells you that you can't witness to somebody in some way or another and tell them what it is that you believe? He said, well, my father-in-law owns the company. And so it was fear. Fear of man maketh a snare. What are we going to do if California has its way and they ban the scriptures from being sold and being used in any kind of council to deal with sexual perversions of all kinds, which will ultimately be a landmark case and would get down here, or they determined that dealing with homosexuality is hate speech. What are we going to do? Are we going to be fearful? Are we going to antagonize the law? Or are we going to do what we always do and trust God? You say, well, it's easy for you to say that since it's not it's not law yet. Well, that's true in a way, but if the scriptures say what they really do and you believe them, then you know you'll go the scriptural way. And whatever happens is going to happen. And so you just know what this is speaking about. As to whom this section might refer to, this verse, along with verse 2. There are people who say, you know, what kind of, who could this possibly be? I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I think our intentions may be noble, but we all fail in varying degrees. Consistency. Are we perfectly consistent? Probably not. Still, I think we can and we should hold these positions in our lives. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. What can a lost man tell me that would benefit me spiritually? And does not the Bible tell me how to live my life physically based on the spiritual? Yes. I remember I give this illustration every now and then when I can remember it. There's a man by the name of Graham Scroggie. He was a Baptist preacher in England, and he was really feeling down physically. So he went to his doctor. Doctor examined him. Said, I can't find anything wrong with you. He says, why do I feel this way? He said, I don't know. He said, you know, let's come back in a month and see if anything's improved. He went back a month later. He said, nothing's improved. It's got worse. And he says, well, what is it that hurts? He says, it hurts everywhere. And he said, let's do a series of tests. So he did a series of tests, which way back then there wasn't very much. And he come back next week, and we'll give you the results. He went back and he said, okay, here's what I found out. Your problem is not physical. It's spiritual. He says, how can it be? I have a pastor in church. He says, it's a spiritual issue. He says, you go home, you pray, and ask the Lord to reveal to you what it is that's going on. And he did. And he got better. Amazing. He did what a saved doctor told him to do, without the pills, without the medicine, without all this other business, and it turned out to be a spiritual problem. Spiritual problems cause physical results. Everybody knows that. Nobody wants to talk about it. All right? So we've got that settled. Walks not, stands not, sits not. All right, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Listen, biblical separation cannot be one-sided. It cannot be all the negative. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It's part of it, but it's not all of it. Here's the other side. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Let me ask you a question. This is talking about the devotion of the blessed man. To what are you devoted? To whom are you devoted? Because you're devoted to something. You're devoted to someone. In this great day and age, you know what it is? It's a selfie. You're devoted to, many people are devoted to themselves. But you, come on, be honest. You've got to be devoted to something. And it is either yourself or it's Christ. It is either the world or it's the Word of God. But it cannot be both. The same man who would not walk or stand or sit with the unrighteous is satisfied. That's delights. You can't be satisfied with something that you're not delighted in. Is satisfied with the word. And he's studious with it. Look what he says. In the law of the Lord and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Meditates on the word. He recalls the word all through the day and in the evening. Back then, you didn't have TV, you didn't have cell phones, you didn't have computers. You didn't have electricity. A lot of extra time. You worked and worked and worked, light to dark, and you were pretty tired. And I don't think you stayed up long meditating. You probably fell asleep. Now look, study is the work of the mind and the Holy Spirit illuminating the word to you. Study is the work of the mind. Meditation is the work of the heart, as the Lord again illuminates to you. Now, meditation, this is not transcendental meditation. This is not Catholic meditation. This is biblical meditation, which means you're meditating on something. Very important. Study results in intelligence. Meditation results in intimacy with the subject. So, study is designed to bring conclusions. Meditation is designed to bring consecration. So if we were to take verse 2, very small verse, but his delight, whose delight? The happy man, the saved man, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So that's a verse talking about other verses in the Word. So let's go back to verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Why don't you take some time and just go over that verse, that portion of the verse. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And keep dwell on that until God says something to you. You already know what it says. Now what does he say to you? And what should be the result of that? And then the second one and the third one. You don't have to do it all at one time. Matthew Henry's father directed Matthew Henry and his sister to read one verse from Psalm 119 every day and meditate on it. 176 verses. And he says, when you get through the first time, go back and do it again. And he says, by the time you do that, you're going to be in love with the Word of God. Meditate on it. I can't teach you to do that. I can't force you to do that. This is something you should see. Why don't we do it? Because we don't delight in the Word. That this man's delight was in the law of the Lord, the Word of God. And he meditated on it. You can take a verse of Scripture. You know, you can carry it with you when you drive, as long as you don't keep looking at it. And you can memorize it. But this isn't talking about memorization. This is talking something beyond that. You meditate on it. You dwell on it. And you say, well, that would be rather slow going. No, actually, you know what? It would be rather quick going. Compare it to you're doing nothing. And there's no intimacy with the Word of God. Because you're not meditating on the Word. You may know it. You may have the intelligence of it. But there's no intimacy with the subject matter. Or the person behind the subject matter. The same thing in relationships. The more you get to know of one another, the deeper the relationship. What do you know about Jesus Christ? Well, I know that he was prophesied to come. I know that he came. I know that he lived a sinless life. I know that he went to a cross to pay for my sin. I know that he shed his blood. I know that he died. I know that he was buried. I know he rose from the dead. I know he ascended into heaven. I know he makes intercession for us. But do you know him? Well, that's a difference. That's different. That's what he's talking about here. I mean, everything fits together here. You need to study, but you need to meditate too. Doesn't do good. There's tons of people that know an awful lot about the Bible. There was a guy that walked around Bob Jones University. He was dressed in a military outfit and he carried a sword. And he'd jump in the bushes, he'd hide in the bushes and he'd jump out and try to scare the girls. when they were walking down Wade Hampton Boulevard. And they said when you talked to him, that guy knew every kind of scripture, he knew every kind of answer, and he was totally whacked out. Scripture didn't know him. See, this is why you need to do that. This man is, when you do this, you're stabilized by the word. Go with me to Psalm 119. And look down here in verse 92. Psalm 119, verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, and the law is one of the, I think, seven or eight words that are used for the word of God. Unless the word had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. There's a case where the word and the delight and the satisfaction of the word helped the person physically as he dwelt on it, which means he meditated on it. Look in verse 9, 119 verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Good counsel, sound counsel, biblical counsel gives comfort. It's divine. It's not temporal. It's not earthly. And there's good results. Right? Verse 3. And he, the man that walks not, the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it, and he, that man, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's not talking about him being a tree. Like a tree that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So his distinction, his prominence is like a tree. In Psalm 92, I should have had just stayed there somewhere close by, but that's not hard. Psalm 92, look here in verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree and grow like the cedar in Lebanon. Primary usage there is, of course, the palm tree. And if you're familiar with palm trees, you know how they grow in hostile environments. Deserts, tropical, of course, semi-tropical. But if you observe the palm tree as opposed to even the cedar tree, the palm tree grows perfectly erect unless it's blown by wind or blocked by other trees. And its leaves point straight up. What other tree does that? It's talking about what is the significance of that? Well, I think there's a single-mindedness here, single-eyed, and the tree is giving glory to God. And then, of course, it branches out and provides shelter, obviously. Planted, which means it's cultivated, cared for by the rivers of water. Not a river, but rivers. Lots of abundant water. Some trees really grow good close to water. Some of them die out. This one flourishes and bringeth forth fruit in his season. In other words, this person, because of what he has done negatively and positively, is dependable, he's consistent, and he's continual. Bringeth forth season. I got a lychee tree from Home Depot 4 or 5 years ago, probably about that tall. I planted it. The tree that grows typically in Hawaii, in a tropical climate. And so it went from that high to about this high, and it spread out. And this is the first year, even though I've followed all the instructions, and even though we've had hurricanes, and even though we've had freezes, that there's little things on the end all over the tree. the little baby lychees. And they've got, I don't know how long they've got to go, but I'm just, wow. I can just go out there and pick these off and sit there and get sick. If the squirrels don't get them. But this is what this is talking about, that fruit in its season. And wouldn't it be wonderful if every time we did something, there was fruit produced? I mean, we do it to produce fruit. Don't you witness to produce fruit? Don't I preach to produce fruit? Do you think that I come up here and I'm thinking, well, I know they're going to smile, and their smile means nothing, or they're not going to pay attention to me at all, and that's okay because I'm just here to earn a paycheck. No, I'm here to see fruit, which means if you're saved, I want something to get inside of you and something get inside of me that we together produce fruit. Not you go your way and I go my way and it doesn't seem to matter. I want to see a lost person come to Christ. I'm not content that a lost person can sit here and be content. And I want them to be content. I want them to be miserable. And sometimes you can see they're miserable. It shows. All right? And whatsoever he doeth, whatever he does, he prospers. Spiritual well-being. When are you most happy? When the spiritual is being done and exacted. It's not dependent on the physical. If it is, you've missed the boat here. This is, nothing about this right now is physical, other than results. All right? So, the spiritual life is reviewed. If you're saved, this is a review of your life. It's not talking about lost people trying to play saved because they can't. It's talking about saved people. Right? Now we have the review of spiritual loss. Verse 4. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not so. They walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They stand in the way of sinners. They sit in the seat of the scornful as though it's normal because it is normal. That's all they can be. They don't delight in the word of God and they don't meditate on it day and night. Matter of fact, all they're doing is putting in time. It's mechanical. Verse 4, the peril of being not so. But are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4. The chaff. I think also the parable in Matthew chapter 13, the tares, very similar. You know what the chaff and the tares are? They're weightless. They give the impression that in the early stages of wheat, that they are also wheat. But as the wheat grows, the chaff doesn't. And the chaff gets blown away. It's worthless. It's tossed by the wind. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start here in verse 11 because I need to get the context of what's going on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. We don't have apostles anymore. We don't have prophets anymore. You get something that says that this is prophet so-and-so, you either turn it off or you get rid of it. There are no apostles today. There are no prophets. Some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. Why were they given? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. And what is the example of children? Tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The peril of being not so, and being taken by whatever comes down the road. If I were in the not-so category, I would have taken the thing from Scientology and I would have taken it home and said, oh, this is good stuff. We need to have good homes. We need to have there's probably 12 or 15 things that they all cover. Yeah, we need all that. But I'm not like that. I'm not the not so. I'm not tossed to and fro. I'm not carried about with every wind of doctrine. When I was saved, the traditional viewpoint of prophecy was pre-tribulational rapture. Today, you can get saved, and it's one of five or six. And again, here's the vending machine Christianity. Pull whatever one you like. You want to go through half the tribulation? Mid-tribulation. I don't want to go through any of the tribulation. Amen. You want to go through 5 or 6 years? Pull pre-wrath tribulation. You want to go through all the tribulation? Pull post-tribulation rapture. And then there's a secret rapture. Only for those that love His appearing. What does that mean? So, even though there are good people that have been carried about with every wind of doctrine, I'm not one of them. I don't say pridefully. I'm just saying, look, I know what's right. And if it's right, you stand with it. But speaking the truth in love. I don't want to take a hatchet and chop off your heads. May grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It's not talking about not only me, but it's talking about us. You need to speak the truth in love. How can you do that if you don't have Christ? How can you do that if you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, in the way, standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful, and you don't have any delight in the Word of God, and you don't meditate in it, and therefore you don't have any spiritual fruit? And it's inconsistent as inconsistent can be. Not so. Two words, haunting words, not so. Right? The punishment that is to be faced, like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Why? Because of God's justice, because of God's word, and because of God's judgment. I live in a house, and I decided to fence my house. And I only have two gates. One in the front, one in the side, in the back. And I put on the front gate, warning, bad dog. So you come casually walking up to the house. Joe and John come walking up to the house, and they look at that sign. They say, I don't see a dog. Do you see a dog? No, I don't see a dog. And so they open the gate. And they take about 10 steps. And suddenly, here comes this dog, this Doberman. And it lights into both of them. And they go out screaming and crying and yelling. And how can this happen? Warning. Bad dog. The warning's here. It is right here. Salvation is only through Christ, and it is only through faith in Him. And you're not going to be able to stand before the... Matter of fact, you're not going to be in the way in the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to be in the white throne judgment. You're not going to be able to stand there and say, what? I didn't believe that. Well, you did it to your own loss, eternally. Today there's lots of ways to be saved. No, there's only one way to be saved. And they're not going to stand in the judgment here with the congregation. So what are we talking about? There is a false sense of security in mere profession of faith. And it's built upon a false premise of human opinion. Well, if you said this and you did this, then you must be that. I don't say that. I don't say... Even though I would say, in all likelihood, my wife is saved, I don't know that she's saved. You don't know that I'm saved. But you individually should know whether you're saved or not. I mean, that's important. That's crucial. Most of our security is in provisions, material things. position, and again, profession. People are telling you, you're okay, you're all right. The mother that grabbed her daughter's hand down when I said, is there anybody here that knows they're lost and needs to be saved? And she pulled the hand down and said, you already did that. What made her raise her hand? Was it my eloquence, my dynamic presentation of everything that she just couldn't help herself? No. It had to be the Holy Spirit, because there's no dynamic with me. There's no eloquence with me. I know who I am. I marvel that you come. I don't even listen to me, for the most part. The finality of their separation here is haunting. Look at it. Therefore, the ungodly should not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. It is eternal separation. And verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish, forever lost. Look at Psalm 9. Psalm 9. Verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Are the blessed the wicked? No. So why are we equating lost people with saved people? Because it's more comfortable. So you'd rather have a more comfortable way to go to hell. This is serious business. These are life and death issues. And all the nations that forget God. Verse 20, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. All right, so I said in the beginning, we need to know what's said. And we need to know what's said to us. And we need to know what the conclusions are. All right, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it describes two paths. The broad way and the narrow way. When we come here to Psalm 1, there are two people on those paths. They're not both on the same path. Just as much as the broad way is not the narrow way, and the narrow way is not the broad way. We can therefore see that there are clearly defined characteristics between saved and lost. Now, you want to challenge me on that? Don't challenge me, challenge God. If you don't see clearly defined characteristics of saved and lost here, you're not reading it. And this is part of the problem. The world has moved into the churches and become part of the churches, and the churches, for the most part, have done nothing about it, and now you don't know the inmates from those that run it. Because everybody looks the same, acts the same, talks the same. How do you know? Number two, we also see that there are distorted conclusions between saved and lost. Here's the wheat, here's the chaff or the tares. Very young, they both look alike, but they're not alike. And it takes time before you understand the wheat will last, the chaffs will not. They're not designed to last. But they look the same for a while. They act the same for a while on the surface. And number three, that there are dramatic consequences between both saved and lost. To heaven, taken up or resurrected. To hell, resurrected into the lake of fire. That's pretty dramatic. If there's inconsistency, it's not because of the word. It's because of us. And I'm not talking about sinless perfection here. I'm just saying, look, although I can't be like Christ and I can't be perfectly verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3, then it should be my desire. It should be my goal to be more like Christ tomorrow than I was today. And to identify that I'm not in this 4 and 5 crowd. And I don't want to be in that crowd. I don't want to go back to Egypt. If I have to suffer in some way or do without because of who I am in Christ, so be it. That's a small price to pay, to not to want to be like the world. Two souls. The truth is two souls. One is this one that's on the narrow way. And he's happy. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, let's see if I can find this. Peter was writing in go to chapter 4. Actually, go to chapter 3. Look at verse 14. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, stick out your poochy lip. Miserable are we. No, happy are ye. How can you be happy unless you're saved? Because you know why you can't be happy? Because you're walking and standing and sitting instead of not. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Look at verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Go down to verse chapter 4. Now, Peter's writing this in verse 12. This is just before Nero lights them up. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, there's that word again. Happy are ye, unless you're walking, standing, and sitting. And the word of God has nothing in you. You're not dwelling on it. You're not meditating on it. You're not studying it. There's no relationship. It's just black print on white paper. If you have red letter, then red letter somewhere. That's all it is. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So let me go back to the question. To whom are you devoted? To what are you devoted? Because we're all devoted to something. Let's pray. As you bow your heads here this evening, if you're lost, the scripture already says a lot about you. Well, it actually didn't say too much, but it summarized it pretty conclusively. God wants you to be saved. He doesn't want you to be miserable. The most miserable people that I've ever come across are lost people, with one exception. Professing saved people that are not saved. The Lord impresses upon you, not me. Not if I impressed upon you, but if the Lord impresses upon you that you need to be saved, you take the time to come up, let somebody sit down with you, show you how you can know beyond any question of your salvation. For we who are saved, God wants us to be happy. There's negatives to being happy. He knows more than we do. He's God. We're man. And so it's best we don't do some things. And we counter that with doing some things. How difficult is it to study our Bible? How difficult is it to delight in it, to be satisfied with it? And meditate on it. We sang hymns tonight about the love of God. Meditate on his love and things we can find in 1 John 4. It talks about the love of God. Even John 3:16. Meditate on John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And all that means. But whatever, we can't just idly go through life and think that it'll get better. Life is dependent on decisions. Those decisions sometimes lead to eternal life. Sometimes they lead to eternal destruction. Salvation is secure in Christ. We need to be saved to be secure. So whatever the Lord says to you this evening, I think He would want you to do something with it. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this precious psalm. It stands mighty in the introduction to the rest of the book. It prepares the way where we can understand. David, when he cried out, and understand his emotions, and understand You. You desire that for us more than anything. So I pray You'd have Your way in the invitation here tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.